The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 14, and can be found on page 1161 of your church Bibles. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 14, 1161. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as we look at God's word, let's ask for his help. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for this time in the middle of busy days. And Lord, we ask as we look at your word that you would teach us about yourself. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me also welcome you to St. Helens this lunchtime. I'm glad that you can be here today because we are considering our message. What is the Christian message to the city today? It's important that we are agreed on that, isn't it? Most organisations suffer greatly if there is disagreement over what they are saying. Both Labour and the Tories have learned the cost of differing messages coming from different wings of the party. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who has ever emerged from a long and protracted meeting and then asked the question, hold on, what exactly are we saying then? We do need to agree. Well, what is our message then? That's our question. We have to be clear, don't we? If we are going to have an effective message to proclaim to the city in the new millennium. But fortunately, we can be clear because our message isn't derived from ourselves, but from God himself. That's what we see in the passage we've just had read to us. It would be great if you could have it open in front of you. Let me read the key verses again, starting at verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So it's abundantly clear, isn't it? All this is from God. He gave us this ministry. He committed the message to us. God is making his appeal through us. We can't miss the point. Our message is his message. It's a great help to us, I think, to remember that. It means that we should stick to it. We shouldn't change this message because it's not ours to change. It also means that if people are offended by it, then we don't have to worry because God is responsible for this message. They can take it up with him. But what of the message itself? Well, Paul describes it as a message of reconciliation. You'll have noticed that's the key word that crops up over and again in the passage. That's our job, to tell people God's message of reconciliation. So how do we go about that? What do we say? Well, several things. First, we have to tell them about a broken relationship. A broken relationship. That is the context in which our message makes sense. Two parties cannot be reconciled unless they are in some sense divided in the first place. Approach a happily married couple and ask them if they've thought about reconciliation, and you'll get some pretty strange looks. The concept presupposes a broken relationship, and therefore that has to be part of our message if people are going to understand us. In short, we have to tell people that they have a broken relationship with God. And straight away, we are in difficult territory, aren't we? Because we don't naturally believe it. Most of us assume that our relationship with God is okay, that we're on quite good terms. I asked someone recently how he would describe his relationship with God, and he said, "I think you could say that I have a healthy respect for him." And by and large, that's what we think, isn't it? God's up there, I'm down here, we don't talk much, but we know where we stand. Or people say that they don't have a broken relationship with God, they just have no relationship with him, that they have nothing to do with him. Now the problem is that that just isn't possible. We can't have nothing to do with God. He gave us life. We live in his world. We enjoy all of his blessings. Sometime, why not sit down and make a list of everything that you enjoy in life? Everything that makes life worth living. And the Bible says that they all come from God's hand. So to say that we have nothing to do with God is a bit like a child saying that they have nothing to do with their parents, whilst at the same time enjoying a comfortable bed and lots of toys and three meals a day cooked by mother. We all have a relationship with God, whether we like it or not. The question is whether we acknowledge him or not. And the Bible says that naturally, none of us does. We live in God's world as if he isn't there. Actually, that's a very good definition of what the Bible calls sin. Living as though God's not there. Living in rebellion against our Creator, whether passively, by ignoring him, or actively, by breaking his laws. We easily depersonalize law-breaking, but the Bible sees all wrongdoing as an offence against God himself. Let me give you an example. When we shout out God's name because we're angry or frustrated, we're saying to him, "That's what I think of your laws on blasphemy." When we slander others in our office, when we manipulate our expenses, when we use people in relationships, in all those cases, we think, "Oh, it's no big deal. Everybody does it." But actually, each time we're saying to God, "That's what I think of your laws, of your standards, that's what I think of you." Naturally, that's the kind of relationship that we all have with God: ungrateful, disrespectful, and rebellious. Now, to live like that wouldn't actually be a problem were it not for God's character. But when we look in the Bible, we find that God is righteous, that he's holy, and he hates sin, as you would want him to. None of us wants a God who turns a blind eye to sin and evil in his world. None of us wants to live in a world where evil doesn't matter. It's a great truth that God is righteous, but it does create a problem for us. In the Old Testament, when Isaiah had a vision of God in the temple, this was his reaction. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah saw the problem of being a rebel before a righteous God, and it's a problem that we all face. If you look at the verse before, just before our passage, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And the Bible says clearly that none of us will make the mark. We will face his condemnation. So that is the first part of our message, a broken relationship with God. We rebel against him, and he is angry with us. Now, I'm not pretending for a moment that that is an easy message to pass on. we might well prefer to change it. But remember that it is not ours to change. It is God's message regarding a broken relationship. But second, it's a message about God reconciling us to himself. One of the great challenges facing us as we proclaim the Christian message is commonly held misunderstandings. For example, I find that when I talk to people about the Bible, a large number of people say, well, you can't trust the Bible, can you? Because it's changed so much down the centuries. I've lost count of the number of times that people have said that to me. Everybody seems to know the same fact. It appears to be just public knowledge. The thing is, though, that it's completely untrue. Biblical scholarship, that is people who've really looked into it, tell us that we do have a very reliable version of what was originally written. You see, common misconceptions can be a real barrier to people finding out the truth. But on no issue is this more problematic than on the question of how this broken relationship is restored. If you were to go back to your workplace this afternoon and to ask people what the Christian message is, I guarantee that everybody will give you the same answer. Live a better life. Be kind, thoughtful, generous. Stop lying, stop cheating, stop having fun maybe, and then God will be pleased with you. Everyone thinks the same thing. It appears to be public knowledge. Live a good life. It is, however, completely untrue. So let's look into it for ourselves. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. You see, it's not about us doing anything at all. It's about God stepping in. God, the one whom we've offended, stepping in to reconcile us to himself. It's never a small thing when two parties are divided for one to make a move towards reconciliation. There's often much pride that needs to be put aside. There are many wrongs that need to be overcome. Perhaps you've seen that in a struggling marriage, when one partner makes the first move back. It's a great thing. Or I guess the clearest example at the moment is in Northern Ireland. If one side were to make the step forward, it would be no small matter. It would hit the headlines. And yet, how much more amazing it is that God takes the initiative to reconcile us to himself. Because in those examples, there is blame on both sides, generally. Yet in God's case, he has done nothing to deserve our treatment of him. The fault is all on our side. But he makes the move so that we might be brought back to him. And what kind of move does he make? Well, look at verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And I want to suggest that that is the greatest message that we could have on our lips. This is why Christians talk about good news. God not counting our sins against us. Have you ever stopped to consider what a remarkable truth that is? Or what a fantastic possibility? It would be great news for all of us, wouldn't it? Because whilst on the one hand we like to think of ourselves as quite decent and good and respectable people, I don't think it takes much to help us realise that we're not. Try this experiment with me. I want you to imagine that your life is being recorded on a video camera and it rolls all the time, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, recording everything you do and everything you say, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And because it's a particularly remarkable and advanced camera, it also records all of your thoughts. Now imagine now that you go to the cinema. You arrange a big party of all your friends, family, and colleagues, and you go to see Star Wars Episode 1, The Phantom Menace, so that everybody would see it once and then shut up about it. But imagine that when the film begins, that you don't see the prologue rolling off into the distance. But instead, It's the film of your life, cut down to the interesting edited highlights. My guess is that you would want to be somewhere else. If we look closely at ourselves, we know that we don't live as we should. And we're all the same. There's that great story of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, 100 years ago, writing to the 10 or 12 most respected men in England. And he wrote to them with the words, "Flee, all is revealed." And by the next day, 6 had left the country. There are dark things in all of our hearts. We know that. And yet, God has stepped in so that he might not count men's sins against them. But more importantly, think of the way that we treat God. Living in his world as if he isn't there. Enjoying all he has given us, but ignoring what he says. We are rebels before a righteous God whom we will face in judgment. And yet, God has made the move so that he might not count our sins against us. Just imagine that. A clean sheet. A fresh start. Do you see what a great message we have? We are not coming to people to burden them with moral requirements and religious rituals. It's not about telling people what they have to do. Our message is good news about what God has done, reconciling us to himself, that he might not count our rebellion against us. And yet more needs to be said, doesn't it? Because so far, there's actually been a contradiction in what we've seen. I wonder if you spotted it. On the one hand, God's saying that he might not count our sins against us. And yet, on the other hand, we see that God's character is holy and righteous, that he's morally perfect, that he hates sin and judges evil. So we need to explain how we can hold these two things together. How can he forget the offense of our sin and still remain righteous in his character? Because if that's all there is to it, then it is a scandal. God wouldn't be righteous at all. If he just swept our sins under the carpet, even we can see that that's wrong. We hate it when the guilty go free, when we read of criminals getting off lightly with their easy and short sentences. Something in us cries out, that's not fair, it's not right. Surely God can't just forget about it. Where's the justice in that? Well, our instincts are right, and the explanation can be seen in our verses. Will you look at verse 18? All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So God did all of this through Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we think about our message, we need to remember that our message is about Jesus Christ. It's amazing how easy it is, as we speak to people about the Christian faith, not to talk about Jesus at all. Personally, I find that I can talk about any number of related topics under the sun without actually speaking of him. But as John Chapman, an Australian evangelist and a great friend of St. Helens, would say, you've got to get the J word out. Essentially, ours is a message about Jesus. And here, Paul gives us a wonderful verse explaining what God did through him. Look at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a great verse to dwell on because it goes to the heart of our message. It describes what was going on the cross. It's what C.S. Lewis described as the great exchange, that Jesus, who had no sin, who lived the perfect life in obedience to God, that he became sin for us, taking all of our rebellion on himself and taking the punishment that it deserves, so that if we trust and follow him, we might become righteous and fully acceptable in God's sight. We should never tire of trying to understand this better. It is so central. Think back to our video camera experiment. Having a tape with everything about you, your thoughts and your words and your deeds. Well, imagine that if it were possible that we could have done the same experiment with Jesus Christ. What a remarkable tape that would have been to see. The perfect life, all his actions, words and thoughts, glorifying to God. Well, it is as though on the cross, your tape was given to him so that he faced the judgment that their sins deserved as he died and was separated from God. And it's as if his tape was given to you so that you stand before God in perfect righteousness as you trust and follow him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So let's not misunderstand, and let's not mislead others. God does not let us off the hook. Justice is done. The punishment is given in Christ, so that if we trust him, God might not count our sins against us, but reconcile us to himself. So that is our message. That is God's message. And therefore, that is our appeal. Look at verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is what we have to say to the city. God has done everything necessary that we might know him and be forgiven. Look at just on to chapter 6 and the end of verse 2. Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Everything has been done. So we implore people to be reconciled to God, to turn round and to come to God through Christ. But I want us to consider one more thing before we finish. One more thing to remember, particularly if you're a Christian here today, thinking of how we can pass on this message. And that is that we should be a living example of what God has done. A walking advertisement for our message. It's a long time since Victor Kiam first appeared on our television screens, telling us that he liked his electric razor so much that he'd bought the company. But it's still as true today that the personal testimony can do a great deal to back up a message. It's hard to ignore someone's first-hand experience, isn't it? Well, as we proclaim our message, we should be able to testify to its truth in our lives. And it's important that we do that for a couple of reasons. First, it will keep us humble. It's a sad fact that so many people think that Christians are arrogant, or that they think we think we're better than them, that we're somehow more moral, that we think there's something inherently good in us, something that others don't share. It's a tragedy when people get that impression, because nothing could be further from the truth. We should know that we lived in rebellion against God. And we should know that we owe everything to God, stepping in his mercy. We should be a living example of God's grace to us. But second, if we live out the gospel, if we remember what we were and hold fast to Jesus, trusting in him as our Lord and Savior each day, if we live each day conscious of God's salvation, then it will give us a greater confidence to tell others that they too can be reconciled to him. I'd like you to turn to page 1199 and to Titus chapter 3, page 1199. Where we see a great example of this. This is Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, and starting at verse 3. This should be the testimony on our lips and in our lives. Verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That should be our testimony. God's message is unique, and it is good news that God would not count our sins against us, but reconcile us to himself through Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for giving us this great message. We praise you that it's not a message about us having to do better, but it's about you stepping in to save us, not treating us as we deserve. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful message that our sins can be forgiven. And Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross to take our sin and the punishment on himself. We praise you for these things which are almost too wonderful for us to understand. And we pray that you would make us faithful messengers of this message, faithful witnesses. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.